Well, congregation, I invite you to open the scriptures to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, where our text this Lord's Day will be chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. John has been describing for us, particularly in the section that we have, all the way really till the end of the book, talking about the assurance of faith. He's describing what a true Christian looks like. What are those marks that distinguish him from those who are unbelievers? Maybe wolves in sheep's clothing. He's describing what they look like as they love the law of God, as they seek to live a life of holiness before the Lord. And we learn that fundamentally it's found in receiving the Lord Jesus Christ personally into the heart, that we would realize that he is our advocate, that he is the righteous one, that he is the propitiation for our sins. He died and suffered for sinners. And he did that without distinction. And we introduced you to a term that is very important theologically. That when John says, but also for the whole world, he means not every man without exception, but every man without distinction. Both Jew and Gentile, Christ died for. He died for Polish people and Italian people. He died for the poor and the rich. It was without distinction. See, most of the gospel was kind of locked up in Judaism. You had to move towards Judaism to worship the true and living God and to receive the promises of the coming Messiah. You had to be a goyim, you had to be one of the righteous ones. You had to be coming from Gentile into the Jewish faith. But you know that the Abrahamic promise is for not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. And when Jesus comes, he breaks down that separation, that wall that existed. And now both Jew and Gentile can live together. You found a little bit of that hard to understand, and the life of Peter was an example of where God was opening up the covenant and the grace and salvation for both Jews and Gentiles. It was through Peter on Pentecost that the Jews would receive the gospel. It was through Peter that a Roman centurion would receive the gospel. It was through the Apostle Paul that the gospel would go out to Gentiles. And you remember that argument between John, Mark, and Paul in the book of Acts, where John Paul said, I'm not going to those Gentiles. I've been taught all my life they're filthy, they're rotten, they're no good, they're dogs, and I'm not going in that direction. And Paul said, that's where God has called us to go and minister and bring the gospel. There's no longer that wall. It's been broke down. John Mark says, I'm out of here. And Paul says, you got to do what you got to do, but I'm going to the Gentiles. And along with his companions, they brought the gospel to the Gentiles. And then what could Peter do at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15 was to say that the same grace that saves us, Jews, is the same grace that saves Gentiles. What a wonderful truth that is. What a beautiful truth that is. That the gospel now can go without distinction to the whole world. And now we deal with now verses 3 through 6 as the Apostle John is describing what a true Christian looks like and how he is to understand his assurance before the Lord. So John chapter 2, our words from Scripture this day, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Here is the reading of God's word. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself able also to walk just as he walked. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this day. Congregation, assurance is difficult and an elusive concept for us. In this world, everything is temporary or fleeting. Even time stops for no man. We live in a world that even offers a limited lifetime warranty. I like that one. I like that. Remember when I first heard that, I said to the man, what's a limited lifetime warranty? I thought a lifetime warranty is a lifetime warranty. He says, no, it's limited. That's the world we live in today. In the scriptures, assurance of eternal life is not temporary. That comes with any kind of a limited lifetime warranty. Eternal life, once given by the grace of God, as a gift to the elect of God, is just that, eternal life. It comes without conditions. It comes only by the sovereign grace of God, grounded in Jesus' glorious gospel and implanted into the soul by the Holy Spirit. Eternal life comes with no assumptions or presumptions, but is received by the empty hand of faith to be experienced now while waiting for the consummation of all things in eternal glory. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus' words are about assurance because the kingdom of Christ is about eternity with the triune God. In our text today, 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, we are still dealing with the issue that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ knows, understands to some extent, that all his or her sins are forgiven, and that there is assurance there. This is an important theme of assurance, and it is the subject of our verses today, which is developed throughout the rest of the book. John's answering the question, if a person is weak in their assurance of faith or stumbling in their assurance of faith, even questioning their assurance, how does one evaluate or increase in assurance of salvation? As we look into the subject, chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, we, with the Lord's help, have three sermon points about assurance. First, the basis or the nature of assurance. And secondly, the evidence. So excuse me, there, we have 2 points. First, the basis or nature of assurance. And then secondly, the evidence. First, the basis or essence or nature of assurance is found in true or genuine faith. Remember that the false prophets or teachers that have infiltrated the church and is being dealt with by John the Apostle taught that true assurance is some kind of great enlightenment. The teachers, known as Gnostics, believe that they have something special. If you want true assurance, so they taught, you need a higher knowledge or experience. We have pointed out in previous sermon that there are some people today in the culture, like the New Age movement, that believe in some type of nirvana. And in some, even in the visible church, who support the need for a second blessing or some kind of perfectionism in order to experience the fullness of salvation. Jesus, yes, is a good start, but we need more, much more. So they, false teachers, then and today teach. Yet we should heed the warning and know the signs about liars or a false faith. There is such a thing as a false or hypocritical faith. John says that they are liars and the truth is not in them. And so there is such a thing as a false or hypocritical faith. As a matter of fact, there are many who claim to know Christ, but their idea of Christ is not biblical or experimental. Do you ever think of that? I was in a discussion with a man this week who told me that the point of the scriptures, the point of the Quran, is harmony. That's what we have to have, harmony. We have to seek peace. And I told him there won't be any peace without Jesus. See, the rest are liars who seek peace in Buddha or Nirvana or some type of special education that they have to have or some type of PhD. Well, he told me that harmony was the goal. I says, no, that's not the goal. I says, elevating Jesus is the goal to the glory of the Father. That's the goal. And if we're not doing that, then there's something wrong. And that's why I say there is a false faith out there. There are those liars that are out there that they say they believe in Jesus, but it's not the biblical Christ. Our Lord Jesus dealt with the issue of false faith in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. And in the words of Matthew 7, 21 and 23, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" From this passage, we're reminded that the Lord is never fooled by the words or arrogance that comes out of the mouth of man. So what is the basis or nature of assurance? How are we to understand the dimensions of Christian assurance? Well, there are two critical and important things to consider. First, assurance rides on the back of true faith. In other words, without true faith, there can be no assurance in the soul. Note John's words in verse 3. "Now by this we know that we know him." The word is the same, there is those words that to know, but the tenses of the word to know are different. The first is present active, indicative, and the last is a perfect active, indicative. In other words, John's point is that while our knowledge of God is true and certain, you can bank on that knowledge gained from the scriptures. You can rest in that knowledge. Yes, the truth of God is true and certain. There is also an element that we are to continue to grow in that knowledge in obedience. Our relationship with the Lord God through Jesus Christ is not a pagan knowledge, but one that leads to an increasing knowledge of God. You see, if you have truly know the Lord, that's a certain truth, a dogma, for this world as well as the next. But it is also an increasing knowledge. True regeneration in the heart, applied by the Holy Spirit, brings forth a true faith and assurance that everything written in the Word of God is true. A true faith is a personal trusting, believing, and resting in the Lord Jesus Christ for justification, sanctification, and glorification. Until the Holy Spirit changes us, we have hearts of stone. An unregenerate heart is without affection for Christ. It is both lifeless and loveless. The Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, changes the disposition of our hearts so that we can see the sweetness of Christ and embrace Him. Yes, none of us loves Christ perfectly, but we cannot love Him at all unless the Holy Spirit changes the heart of stone and makes it into a heart of flesh. Second, the basis or nature of assurance is covenantal. By covenantal, we mean that our relationship with the Lord God is real. It's living. It's vibrant. It's ongoing. Our Lord Jesus is the head of the covenant who purchased our salvation at the cross. Because this is our covenantal relationship, because of this covenantal relationship is one of organic relationship. For example, think of John 15, as our Lord is the vine and we are the branches. Listen to those words in John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That's a living relationship. That spiritual fruit would not only be evident, but that it would grow. And our Lord finished that verse in verse 16, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You see, by covenant, we mean a living relationship with the true and living God. That Christ is not just the Christ of history. Yes, he is the Christ of history. The cross isn't a cross of history. Yes, it is a cross of history. The resurrection isn't just a statement of fact and the growth of the church. But we're talking about that the cross is real in my heart by application of the Holy Spirit. That Christ of history is my Christ. That I declare that he is my only comfort. In life and in death and body and soul, that he is my faithful Savior. That he is my advocate. That he is the righteous one. And that he has propitiated God so that I may enter the kingdom, washed in his blood. That's a living relationship. Some Reformed people get all upset over that. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. And some Reformed say, oh, that's Baptist language. I don't know if it's Baptist language or not. I'm just going to tell you right now, it's biblical language. That Christ is alive in me. I died, Paul says, and Christ lives in me. That's a covenantal relationship. The congregation, when we truly know Christ, we believe and rest in him for salvation. Assurance comes to us by means of being attached to our Lord by faith. In growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ as he is declared in Scripture. The nature of assurance is true faith in Christ as contained in Scripture or the gospel message. Now I say that as contained in Scripture because that's the authority. I was talking with the man this week, and he told me, well, all roads lead to God, don't they? I said, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way. That knocks everybody else out. He said to me, that's your interpretation. He says, you don't have a clue what you're talking about, do you? He said, no, I don't have a clue what I'm talking about. You see, it's according to Scripture that we know who Christ is. It's the Christ of Scripture, not the Christ of tradition. It's not the Christ of harmony. It's not the Christ that's defined by you or me, but the Christ as described by the Scriptures or the gospel message. Without that, there would be no assurance. There would be no hope. Well, that's the nature of assurance. And then we have the evidence. Lastly, the evidence of true faith is an obedience to the Word of God. When faith is demonstrated, then we grow in our assurance. There's just a relationship between the two. Note the words of John, verses 3 through 6. If we keep his commandments, John writes, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. What a tremendous truth here. You want assurance of faith? There's the answer. Walk just as he walked. You want the assurance of faith? Then you need to be able to have discernment that that's right and that's wrong. Yes, that's true. And to be able to say, that man's a liar and the truth is not in him. Boy, is that countercultural. Well, we note from these verses, we know 2 points in evidence of our assurance. First, the evidence of our assurance is in keeping his commandments. John states this in 2 ways. First, negatively in verse 4, and then positively in verse 5. Negatively, in the words, does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. For John, the light always exposes the dark recesses of the heart. The truth of God always, sooner or later, reveals the hypocrisy, a cold heart, and most importantly, an unregenerate heart. Sooner or later, the ministers on TV that are nothing but puppets, not all of them, but a vast majority of them, the health, wealth, gospel, sooner or later, are going to come crashing down. And we pray that that doesn't happen. We pray that their hearts are converted and they come to the knowledge of the truth. But the bottom line is, sooner or later, their hypocrisy will be revealed. This is an important truth in Scripture. Like, for example, in John 3:19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Again, you see it in John's description of Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night. He represents the night, Nicodemus, and Jesus represents the light. In order for the light to reveal what's in the darkness, the light goes to the darkness to reveal the hypocrisy. In John 3, we see the darkness coming to the light to be revealed as well. Again, in Ephesians 5:13, the apostle wrote, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, Paul writes. For everything that becomes visible is light. Those who teach a false gospel are not just misguided, but liars. And the truth, that is the gospel of Christ, is not in them. What does it take for us to get our heads out of the sand? That these people that preach a false gospel are not just misguided, but they're actually tools of the devil. Now, this is John's writing. And oh, how we need to be clear on what is truth and what is false. Well, that's John's explaining of it negatively, and he just doesn't leave it there. Then he describes it positively. Now, that's a good teacher, isn't it? A good teacher says, this is what's wrong, this is what's evil, these people are wrong, and expose it to the light of Scripture. But he doesn't leave it there. He also says it positively, though. Positively, assurance is stated in the words in verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. That's the assurance passage. You see, there's a direct relationship between obedience and assurance. And John is making that point here. For John, the rest of Scripture, true love for God is not expressed in mere sentimentality or mystical experience, but in moral obedience to the commands of God. Our assurance of God's love grows the more consistently and continually we are in obedience or submissive to God's word. How true that is. How am I to grow in my assurance? How do I know I'm one of the Lord's? Is there a desire to grow more consistently and continually in obedience and submission to his word? Are you reading God's word? Do you know what's in God's word? You see, there's a link there. That's unbreakable. But whoever keeps his word, how do you keep something you don't know? How do you love someone that you don't know? But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Keeps his word. So when you visit a seminary that's not keeping his word, then you don't go to the seminary. When you go to a church that's not keeping God's word, you don't go to the church. Yeah, but you know something? They got a great youth program over there. Boy, I tell you. And they got choir, flowing robes, beautiful building. Are you kidding me? That love of God right there. No, that's not what John says. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfect. Went by a church recently, a kind of a storefront church. And in their window, they have the love of God. The love of God. Oh, it's so much love. There's so much love just coming from the front window. And I don't know. I praise God that they're there. And I hope that they're following God's word. But God's word can never be, or the love of God can never be detached from God's word. That's just the way God has it, and that's the way we are to grow in our assurance. Are you attached to his word? Are you reading his word? Do you love his word? Do you seek his word in preaching and teaching? Are you listening to God's word? That's how you grow in assurance. But secondly, though, there's the evidence of our assurances more clearly explained in verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Because assurance rides on the wings of obedience, there is, as we've said before, an abiding and living communion with the Lord God. Abiding has the idea of continual action to live as Christ lived. This is exactly what John taught in his gospel. In John 15, as we have said before, in the Living Vine. John 15:5 said it this way, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, Jesus followed up these words in verses 10 through 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. You see, that's the joy we want, a full joy. You see, that's the love that John is talking about. That's the evidence that John is talking about being perfected, about maturing in the faith. I want to mature. I want to grow. The point is here is that we continue to obey Christ according to his word. We will grow in our assurance. As we love like Christ loved, as we teach the way Christ taught, as we live as Christ lived, obey the way our Lord obeyed, we grow in our assurance, as the Apostle Peter explained in 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. You can't follow in his steps and reject the word of God. You can't follow in his steps and not read the word of God. You cannot follow in his steps and say, I love God or I love Christ and seek no growth at all. Yes, God has given us his holy word so that we would be regenerated by the Spirit and experience his loving assurance throughout life, especially in those most troubling times. You see, that's why the Psalms have been such a treasure for so many in the church, as we've suffered, as we go through the problems of life. We go through the Psalms and we see the anatomy of the soul, as Calvin had called, where we see the fighting with the mysteries of God. And we're able to, through the Word and Spirit, to gain in our assurance of faith. Incidentally, John's words remind us that justification by faith means that the believer experiences a radical transformation. The entire life of the Christian is transformed by the Spirit and the Word, and he translates us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. Yes, due to the influence of indwelling sin, even our good works are often tarnished by our own pride and arrogance. Good works are not to earn salvation, but they are a direct result of the evidence of salvation. To love the commandments of Christ, then, are evidences that we thirst and desire for righteousness. The transformation that we need is one in our hearts and minds, and not just with our outward appearance. The life of the believer can best be described not as passive, but active and vibrant. Active in the transformation that God accomplishes in the soul and being conformed to the image of Christ. Active in obedience to the Son. Sensitive to indwelling sin and the controlling influences of the Spirit in the pursuit of holiness. Congregation, let us, that while the Scriptures do condemn faith in good works for salvation, the Scriptures call God's people to good works because of our gratitude for all that Christ has done and continues to do as our advocate. May the Lord help us to love his commandments, to love his word, to read his word and to obey it. May the Lord bless us with a true assurance of faith, love, and obedience. May God bless the preaching of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that assurance is a reality, not according to the standards of this world, because this world is temporary and fleeing. It offers no assurance whatsoever, for time itself stops for no man. But the scriptures do offer us assurance, eternal life, through our Lord Jesus Christ, and how the evidence of that truth comes out in our life as we learn to love your commandments and follow your word, that no matter the circumstance, no matter how little or big the challenges in our life comes, we're always reminded that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you will never leave us as orphans, that you have given us the Spirit and the Word to encourage us to live a life of transformation from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Help us, O Lord, to love you and to cherish you in true obedience as evidence of the salvation that we have in our hearts. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.